So we did have a great water war this Sunday. And I was thinking about that this week. Somehow God just laid that on my heart that we needed to have a water war. So I called it. I did an audible and called a water war, and the bus captains got really behind it, and we got it done. And Brother Steve was a referee of the water war. So he came back and reported to me about what went on. I got all the stuff of the water war. It was the North against the South. So I said, I'm President Lincoln for General Grant, and I'm Jefferson Davis for General Lee. But I don't know where General Lee went, but he must have been from afar watching the soldiers out there. But anyway, they were fighting it out, and that water was going. It was a good time. But the good news is we had 96 out. Amen? And the water war helped. And that's what we were after. I had, you know, guys that came that don't normally come. And praise the Lord, it was just a great opportunity. And we had three public professions of faith this morning. Two, three. Amen? Praise God for that. We thank God for that. And it just was something. I knew it was of the Lord when God put that on my heart. I just believe the Lord did, and we just did it, and it was a blessing. So we're thankful, and ran our two buses, which began during the campaign, and we've been running pretty much every week our two buses. And if you ever want to give toward that second bus, you know, it's draining down, but we're still doing it. That's a good investment, so we can keep on keeping on with the bus ministry. Thank God for that. And we did have a great work day on Saturday, men's prayer breakfast. Brother Sarge, that was great. He had the big sausages, scrambled eggs, bacon, and he had blueberry pancakes and big fruit bowl that we could have. So he had something for everybody, and Sarge does such a good job. Let's give Sarge a hand. I appreciate that. Amen. Praise God. And I tell Sarge he's carrying on the work of his mom, because she used to keep us fed. And Sarge, he just does a great job with that. And he reminded us, don't forget New Year's coming up. So remember, ladies, that's when he does all that work and gives the ladies the break.
It's almost here.
He's thinking about it. Yeah, I tell you what, it goes by very, very quickly. Amen and amen. All right. Well, you know, this morning I was preaching and sensed the presence of the Lord here. It was a blessing, and folks come up to me afterward. And one of the people that came up to me was Bruce Bradley. And I appreciate Bruce Bradley. And he came up to me, and he was thankful for the message. And I asked him how things were going. He said, boy, he's going through it. You know, he's going through it. Now, we didn't get into all the details of, you know, what he's going through, but certainly you know, Bruce Bradley is not unique.
Right.
Everybody's having a hard day.
Right.
So be kind to everybody, right? And I believe that you're having hard times, or will have hard times, or did just come out of a hard time. And it's happening all the time. And I want to read one verse to you tonight from John 16:33, and it says there, these things, Jesus speaking, have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, the Lord wants you to have peace. He wants you to conquer the world with calm, inner calm, cheerfulness. And he gives you counsel here to do that. In fact, the whole upper room counseling session was right after Judas left. And the Lord then talked to the 11, and he talked turkey with them. He told them how they would need to conquer the world and have it with calm cheerfulness. He offers that to you tonight. Sadly, we oftentimes don't take that counsel, and we find ourselves anxious. We find ourselves depressed. We find ourselves discouraged. And we're not cheerful, and we're not calm. And why is it? Because I believe we just haven't taken the Lord's counsel. So I thought I'd take a message tonight to give you Christ's counsel, how you can conquer through calm cheerfulness yourself. And what a difference that will make in your own life. And you have to realize that Satan doesn't want you to do that. And we'll talk about that tonight. I was just thinking about this past week, just a typical week. I had an injury on my knee, and so my knee was bothering me, and I'm like suffering from that, trying to deal with that. At the same time, I had to get my ears unplugged from wax because the ear doctor tried to get it out, and he couldn't get it out, and he said, you got to put in this stuff to soften it for a week, and went through that whole week, and I couldn't hear anybody. I went out to a date with my wife, and she was talking to me, and I just kept trying to say, oh, yeah, that's nice. Mm-hmm, that's nice. Oh, that's nice. And her lips were just moving. And she just kept right on talking. You know, I just had to say, that's nice, because I couldn't hear anything that she was saying, you know. And some men would say, that's a blessing, but not really. I didn't like that at all. I felt really bad about that and didn't like it and just couldn't really hear anything. It's a terrible thing. And I was just waiting for Friday, like, get me in there. I hope I can get relief from this. Well, at the same time, my wife has some serious dental needs. And it's going to cost thousands of dollars. And so we wanted her to get to the dentist, and she's going way out to Forest City. And my son is involved, too, in consulting on this, but it involves implants and so forth, which he's studying for, but not yet. So anyway, I'm trying to get her out there and tell her to put it in her GPS, and she's putting her GPS, and then she takes off, and I'm like, good, we got that done. Now I can go in, and I'll go to my ear appointment. So we're both going to the doctors, and she calls me up, and I'm like, huh? What? And she's saying, you know, I can't find this. It's leading me astray, the GPS. I'm like, oh, boy, come home. She's like, what? Come home. I can't hear, so I'm yelling. She's like, don't shout. What she did, she came home, and it was a time of tension, you know. And I said, here, take my phone. You got to get there. You're going to be late because she's going to Forest City. And the dentist is booked up till December. I don't want you to miss this. So I'm giving her my phone. I'm putting it on. So she's got her phone now and my phone. And I'm putting it on there. She's trying to go. And the screen went blank. And I said, well, that's all right. Just tap this. And she tapped it. Or I tapped it. And it came back up. And then it went out again. She said, it went out again. I tapped it again. I said, now listen, just tap and it'll come back up. And it was one of those things, you know, just going on. And then she took off, and I just had to talk to God and say, I'm going to give this all to you, Lord, because you're in control. And you know what? That is so typical of life, is it not? I told Bruce, I said, look, if you're going to live in this world, you're going to have challenges. If you're going to live in this world, you're going to have what Jesus spoke about here in John 16:33, philipsis, tribulation. And what is tribulation? Pressure that comes to you because we live in an evil world. And our Lord wants you to have this counsel tonight. He wants you to hear about this, that either you're just gone through a time of tribulation, you're in a time of tribulation, you're going to experience a time of tribulation. And you need to understand that. And you know, the book of James talks about it. And James says, when you go through these troubles, do what? Count it all joy. Now, you don't feel like it's joy, but you're to count it mentally up in the category that this is to bring me joy. And so I think about what one person commented on that verse in James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. And he said, when you have these troubles and these tribulations in your life, don't resent them as enemies. Welcome them as friends. And that gives the idea there. Count it all joy. Welcome them as friends. Now, that's not what we normally feel when we have these troubles. We resent them as enemies. You're messing up this calm life that I want. You're messing up this peaceful life that I want. But no, you can have conquering through cheerfulness and calmness in your life in the midst of tribulation. And I want you to see Christ's counsel for you to have that. And it says first, he tells you to have peace or inner calm through your union with your Savior in heaven. Look at John 16, 33. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Now notice that he says, in me ye might have peace. Notice he doesn't say, in your circumstances you're going to have peace. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have thlipsis. You're going to have pressure. Where does the peace come from? Two key words there. Don't miss them. They're right up there in 33a. It says that what? What are the next two words? In what? In me. That's where the peace comes from. It comes from your spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And so he says you can have peace. Now, what kind of peace is this? You know, somebody entered an art contest to picture peace and the peace that the Bible talks about. And one person drew a meadow with a sheep there and barnyard animals there, and they were lying down in this meadow, and it was just beautiful. Another person drew a picture of peace and just showed this wonderful thing with the sun shining and people on a picnic and just relaxing with no trouble. But they didn't win the prize. The one that won the prize had a picture of a little dove under a great big rock right next to a hurricane in the ocean, and the hurricane and the winds were ripping around, and this little dove was under this rock, and it was all quiet and calm there. But everywhere around this dove, there was thrashing of waves, wind blowing, things going haywire, and that won the prize because it was the peace in the midst of a storm. That's the peace here. He said, peace I give you, which is you're going to have these tribulations, but in me you can always have peace and you can always have calm because I am your Savior. I'm going away from you. I'm going back to heaven. But guess what? After I go, he talked about this in John 16, and you've got to have the teaching of the Upper Room Discourse. He said, after I go, I'm going to send you another comforter just like me. And that's the Holy Spirit. Do we practice the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do we treat him like we would if Jesus were with us every day, walking with us, even in us, to guide us? I think so many times, to be honest with you, that the devil distracts you with the world from practicing the presence of the permanent indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because if you really recognize that, and let me say to you tonight, every believer, according to Romans 8, 9, and Ephesians 3, and other scripture, every believer is permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He's very clear in the Upper Room Discourse. He said, I'm going back to heaven, but if I go away, it's more expedient. It's better for you. Why is it better for you? Because I can always be with you. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, he said. And he's going to be in you forever. And so it's better for you if I go away. And so he went away. And when was the Holy Spirit first sent? On the day of Pentecost. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 9, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And you have access, now listen, to all of his ministry. Do we pray and benefit from all the ministries that he has? No, but we should. And so tonight, you have to understand that the peace is not going to be because you're not going to have pressure. It's not going to be because you're not going to have problems. All of us are going to have pressures. Physical pressures. I've got it with the knee, with the ears, with my wife's teeth, because she's part of me. Amen. And I have it, and you have it, and I see it in the body of Christ here. All around us, we have it in our finances. We have financial challenges, don't we? We have physical, and then we have people challenges, and so forth. And so you're going to have those challenges in your life. But the Lord says, in me, not in your circumstances, in your relationship to me, you're going to have peace. Why? Because he's in heaven, and he sent us the heavenly helper. And we're also in heaven with him, above the storm, above the clouds, spiritually. Now, I know you're walking around in a mortal body. I know you're walking around in a cursed, crazy world. And let's face it, this world is cursed and crazy. The Lord said it. He said, in the world, you're going to have this craziness. He didn't lie. But you have this connection to the Savior that's up there in heaven. And he says, because of that, if you realize that you're in me, you can have this calm assurance, and you can know that though you're in this world, you're not of this world. You're with me in heaven spiritually. Physically, yeah, you're in the world. But do you realize spiritually you're seated with him in heavenly places? Do we realize that? Some people say, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, you're so earthly minded, you're no stinking heavenly good. You see, we don't think about these things and gird up the loins of our mind. But he gave you, through the apostles, this counsel. He's giving it to you tonight through this message. And he says, listen, you can have peace in the midst of the storms of your life if you realize you're connected to me and I am in heaven. And people ask me, how are you doing? And my wife said, this is too deep for people. You don't need to share all that. I say, I'm doing gloriously in a mortal body. It sums it up. I'm doing gloriously in a mortal body. And so the counsel that Christ would give you is that you can conquer your challenges, because although you're physically in a cursed world, you're spiritually in a victorious Savior. Now listen, many Christians do not live the victorious Christian life. You know why? Because they allow the world to conquer them. Not totally, but I'm talking about practically, you allow the world to conquer you. You say, how does the world conquer me? Well, I'll tell you how the world conquers you, through two things. Pleasure and problems. By the way, an unsaved person, the world, through pleasure and problems, keep them so you never see them in church. You never see them in their Bible. They've been really overcome by the world because they're not saved. If you're saved, you cannot be really overcome by the world. You cannot be. If you are overcome by the world, you are never saved in the first place, because Jesus won't let that happen, because you're in him. But you can get overcome from time to time. And it does happen from time to time. And you say, well, how does it happen? Well, it's the devil, you know, dangles out their pleasure for you. They're called the deceitful lust. And you see it on the internet, you see it on the square glare, you see it out there in the summertime, and you get distracted by that, and you get into these meditations that are ungodly, they're not heavenly, they're worldly meditations, they're worldly lusts, and they distract you, and guess what? For that time, you're being overcome by the world, and you're not conquering, you're not overcoming. And secondly, all the problems in your life, you say, man, I would witness for Christ, but I got these problems. I'd read my Bible, but I got these problems. I'd pray, but I got these problems. So either the pleasures of the world are distracting you from prayer and distracting you from the Word of God, or the problems of the world are distracting you from prayer, distracting you from the Word of God, and distracting you from witnessing for Christ and following up the people you witness to, because they're not even on your heart. Because you're distracted. And Jesus said, listen, I want you, my counsel is you can conquer the world with calm cheerfulness. If you realize that in me, the heavenly Savior, you can overcome the world. And what a blessing that is. And He is just saying to you tonight that you should never allow yourself to get troubled on the inside of your life. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now, what does he say in John 14, 1 and 2? He says, listen, let not your heart be troubled. Have you let your heart get troubled this week? Oh, yes, you have. But he said, let not your heart be troubled. There's two things. The peace with God, that means we're no longer at war with God. We're now at peace. We're reconciled to God. He's not at war with us because we're righteous through Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. It's one thing to have peace with God. It's another thing to have the peace of God working in your heart, which is a calmness inwardly in the midst of trouble around you. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Then he says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you believe God is God, believe I'm God, and therefore what I'm telling you is not some fairy tale. What I'm telling you is not some spiritual mumbo jumbo. What I'm telling you is real. Do you do that? And then he says, notice this, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He can help you to have peace in the midst of the troubles of your life because you do believe that he is truly God and you do believe in his words that they're real, they're 100% real and they're 100% reliable because he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he left this world after his resurrection. And why did he leave this world after the resurrection? He went there to prepare a mansion in heaven for us. You really believe that? You sing about it, I've got a mansion. But do you really believe you have a mansion in heaven that he's prepared for you? If you really believe that and you really got a hold of that, you realize that just like a tailor would make a suit that would fit your body. You know, my wife got me a shirt. She gets me shirts all the time. I put that shirt on. It just didn't look right on me. And she saw it on me. She said, I'm taking that shirt off. She threw it away. Or did something with it. I don't think she threw it away. Maybe it'll fit somebody else better than me. And I said, how about another shirt? And gave me another shirt. That had one of those eagles on it. Put it down. Oh, man, that was just like perfect. I looked at that. I said, look at that. That is such a nice shirt. I mean, it was perfect. It tailor fit me. Do you know what? Your idea of a mansion and mine might be two different things. Somebody might want to have a mansion. You want to have it in a forest. I want to have my mansion right overlooking the Crystal Sea. I want to have water by my mansion. See, I don't get that down here, but I'd like that. I think I'm like my grandfather. He used to, not that I do this, he would sit there in Muskegon, Michigan, and look out the window, and he'd be having scrambled eggs, sunny side up, with bacon and whatever else he had, toast there. And that was in about 1955, I remember that. And he was drinking that coffee and he looking out at the lake out there, Muskegon Lake, and looking at the boats out there as he smoked a cigarette. That was his idea then. Now I'm born again, saved. I can throw away the cigarette and probably the eggs too with me. But anyway, I'm looking out, you see, and I am not living where I'd like to live, on the ocean, in a mansion, but that's all right because that's temporary. I got one in heaven. And if he said, I go to prepare a place for you, I'd like to think that's where it's going to be. It's real stuff. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, Brother Joe is an architect. Do you know God is an architect? And Brother Joe, he's done some real help for my wife and I architecturally in our house and helping us fix it up. And we wanted to do our bathroom and our bedroom and get it redone and remodeled. It just needed it. We didn't even show anybody that back bathroom. If even on the 4th of July you say, can I see your back bathroom? We would have said, absolutely not. Can I use your back room? No. There's only one person that used it and that was me. Not even my wife. You say, why wouldn't you let somebody? Because they might fall through the floor and go into the basement. That's one reason. So we came to the point we said, we want to redo that. And God gave us the opportunity to do that. And Brother Joe helped us by designing it the way it should be, because we wouldn't have a clue. Because he's the architect, amen? He's the architect. And he can walk in there, and my wife and I are amazed at how God has gifted him to be able to do that. And we did it. But be that as it may, he asked my wife questions. And I said, look, if we're going to do this, I would like to see a great big window right at the foot of our bed that would be like a big picture window. So when we get up in the morning, we can see the sun coming up. At the evening, we can see it going down. We can look out, and all we can see is beautiful sights out there. And we can see in the winter the snow. We can see in the springtime the birds and the budding of the trees. We can see in the fall the leaves changing color. And I'm telling you, and Brother Joe, it is so glorious. I do that all the time. I stagger into bed, and I can look out that window. It is so wonderful. It is so wonderful. And it just does something for you. But that's what an architect can do. And then the architect, you know, they have to have a builder. So it turned over to the Gosnell, Bob Gosnell and his sons. And they did the building on that. You know, they were the carpenters. Well, wait a minute. If Brother Joe and the Gosnells could do that in our house, what is the mansion going to be? Because the architect is God the Father. He's the one that gave Joe that gift. God the Father. Can you imagine his architectural ability? Well, you see his creation, man. Can you imagine heaven? Do you think about heaven? Man, I mean, the older we get, the more we should get sick of this stinking world and sick of Justin Trudeau and sick of his fires and his putting the fires over here to kill us in our lungs and all, everything else. We should get sick of this world, and this world is not my home. I have something better up there.
Amen.
And it's designed by the architect, and what a wonderful thing of it is. And you say, well, what about building materials, Brother Bob? Isn't building materials going up lately? It costs a lot of money to build things now. The building materials are going up. So I checked it out. In heaven, where your mansion is, it's a gated community. To get in there, you have to scale a wall 230 feet high. You don't just get in there. It's not like the southern border of the United States. You can't just get in there. It's guarded. And there are only 12 ways you can get in. And there are 12 gates. And you have to go into those gates to get in. And, you know, each gate, get this now, this is amazing. You talk about building materials, Bob. Think about how much this would be. Each gate, one gate, and there are 12 of them, is 1,300 and about 350 miles, not feet, miles high. This one of the men tell me what... It's all right. One of the men tell me, what is the building material used on that one gate and on each of those gates? Brother Luke, it's amazing.
Pearl.
A pearl. And the Bible is very clear. The whole thing is one humongous pearl. I would like to see the oyster. But I think God made... No, second thought, I wouldn't like to see the oyster. I'd be scared out of my mind. But I think God just made that pearl without the oyster. That's what I'm gathering. He could do that, you know. You say, what's the cost of that? If you put it in terms of human dollars, I'll tell you, the cost of living in that gated community is something more precious than gold and silver. It's the blood of Jesus Christ paid for your place that he goes to prepare. And as we take the Lord's table tonight, let's remember that.
And no matter what's happening to you, that is the wealth. Even the street up there, the street is going through the whole heavenly city. I'll give you that back.
The street is going through the whole heavenly city. And do you know how long that street is and how much territory it covers? Get this. 5 times the present land area of the whole world. That's how big the land area is in the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. I've studied this out. That's how big it is. And that street runs all through it at every level. And you can enter through that pearl gate at any level for 1,350 miles high. And that street is not paved with gold. It's pure gold. Can you imagine the cost of that? And can you imagine the taxes to live there? Zero. Zero. You see why we're so discouraged? We put too much in this world. And the world says, oh, you've got a religion by and by, in the sky. The world says, oh, your religion is an opiate of the people. No, your world is an opiate. That's why people are on drugs and on alcohol. They're just trying to get through this life, and they're blinded to what is true. I'm saying to you tonight that you want to have peace. Realize that Jesus is the carpenter. The Father is the architect. And think about what he's preparing. And the Bible says it in Hebrews 10:34. He says, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You say, do you like to talk about this? Absolutely. When I was unsaved and I used to do lawns as a kid, I told you before, I'd go into my bedroom and count my money because I was a miser. I loved that money. I was like, whoa, look at all that money I have. My sister would come in the room, knock on her, come in. I said, get out of here, I'm counting my money. You're bothering me. But you know what I'm doing tonight? I'm counting the better and enduring substance. Notice enduring, it doesn't wear out. You can put a new roof on, you need to do it. You can get a crown on your teeth. The dentist told me it'll last 7 years to a lifetime. I used to have a dentist. He told me your crowns will last for a lifetime. And I found out that wasn't true. So I went to implants. You know, that'll work. But that costs too. Amen. But I'm just trying to tell you, my friend in heaven, the last I checked out, there are no dentures. How many of you have? No, don't raise your hand. I won't tell. There are no dentures in heaven. There are no implants in heaven. In fact, there are no, I have to break this to my son gently, no dentists in heaven. No doctors, no funeral directors. You won't need it, friends. This is not pie in the sky, bam, bye. This is not a lie. He said, you believe in God, believe me. I'm God. I'm not lying to you. And I just am foolish enough to believe him. Amen? I'm foolish enough to stake my life on it. How about you? You say, well, what if I do that? What will I get? You're going to have peace. You're going to conquer the world. And you say, what do you mean conquer the world? You're going to conquer the world with calm cheerfulness, and you're going to be able to carry out your mission for the Lord. And this is his counsel to you tonight. And so let me just say this, and I'll wrap this up more quickly. Second, he tells you, though, to expect tribulation in the world. Look at verse 33, the second part. He says, in the world. Now notice, in me is contrasted to the world. You see the difference there?
Yeah.
In me. Where are you focusing? In your relationship to him and heavenly riches, or in the world? He said, in me you're going to have this conquering cheerful calmness, or calm cheerfulness. He said, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, I'm amazed at this. He even talked about the great tribulation. You say, does he call it the great tribulation in the upper room discourse? No, he doesn't. He just said there's coming a time when they will think they're doing God a favor by killing you. And that's the great tribulation. Now, people say, well, we're not appointed to the tribulation. We're going to be out of here before the tribulation. And I'm going to say something to you that the Savior never lies. He's going to tell you the truth. And he said, you're going to go through tribulations, plural. And you're going to go, if you live that long, through the great tribulation. But Barnabas said this. He said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, Pastor, what's the good news? You can conquer through calm cheerfulness, no matter how great the trouble is. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, let's take the great tribulation. You know the Old Testament picture of the great tribulation? There's a picture in the Old Testament. There's more than one, but one real good picture. It's Nebuchadnezzar who set up the image and demanded worship of that image, like the image of the beast, you know? And the three Hebrew children, Daniel's buddies, they said, we're not going to do it, King. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, even if we're Sardis type or Smyrna type believers, we're not going to do it. And the king was so angry, he took them and had them thrown in a fiery furnace. It was so hot that the men that threw the three Hebrews in, they were burned up immediately. They were all tied up. They had all kinds of ropes around them. They had all kind of things to tie them up. And they fell down into that fiery furnace. And the king's looking in there. And he goes, what's going on here? He said, we threw three in. There's four in there now. He'll never put you through trouble without being with you. I have seen, and I've been 45 in the ministry, I've seen some great tribulations in my life. I've been through them. But he's never forsaken me. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the tribulation I went through, I prayed God this. I said, Lord, right now I don't know how you're going to do it, but when you bring me out of this, I want to be like the three Hebrew children. Because when the three Hebrew children came out of there, do you know what one of the men tell me, what was significant after being in that smoky, burning, fiery furnace? Sarge, yell it out. What was significant?
They were not even sinned, okay? They didn't have that
smell. Exactly. They weren't singed. And they didn't even have the smell of smoke. That's why when I go by Chick's Diner, I just go, ha, ha, ha. Chick's Diner. You say, Pastor, laugh. What if the devil comes on you again? He may. And I don't take him lightly. He's got power. Satan does. Right. I tell you, he's got power.
Right.
Mighty power. And he's a dirty fighter. He's a dirty fighter. But I can tell you tonight, though in the world you'll have tribulations, plural, that your tribulations are tailor-made. He won't give you more than you can bear. He's not going to give you what I can bear. He's going to give you what you can bear. Your trials are tailor-made like that shirt. And you are promised, listen to me tonight, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you want to have that wonderful conquering, calm cheerfulness? Realize that you can have inner peace through it being in Christ, your heavenly Savior. Realize, secondly, that you're to expect tribulation in this world. And thirdly, he tells you to conquer because he has already conquered. Look at verse 33, the last part. He says, but what? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said, you can have peace and you can be cheerful because I have overcome the world. Now, the amazing thing is, Satan is very smart and Satan is very powerful. But when Jesus Christ came, he took him by surprise. He came in weakness. He came not as a conqueror, because if he would have come in military power like he's going to be when he comes back again, he would have just conquered Satan, but all of us would have had to go to hell. You say, why? Satan had God over a barrel. You say, what are you talking about? Satan always put this in God's face. He was like, you are just. You punish me. You are just. If anybody goes against you, you punish them. You say that this is justice and you're just. Now, these people have sinned. You must send them to hell. You must punish them because that's what you said in your word. And he throws that in God's face. So if Jesus would have come back and conquered Satan and said, get out of here, he could overpower him, but Satan could say, you can't have anybody in this world with you in your kingdom because they're all a bunch of sinners and you're not just. So what did Jesus do? He came into the world as a man. He came into the world in weakness, and he came and Satan thought, I can get him. I can stop him. And so what did Satan do? We know the Bible says this is your hour and the power of darkness. He moved the Jewish people not only to reject him as their Messiah, but he moved the Jewish people to get him crucified by the Romans. And they arrested him. You better watch out who you indict and arrest. Because if it's God's anointed, it might come back and whack you in the head. But they got him. He got him arrested. And Jesus said, this is your hour, Annas and Caiaphas and all the rest, and the power of darkness. Why? Satan was moving. And Satan, when they hung him on the cross and he died, Satan's like, yeah! And his devils are like, yeah! The Messiah is killed. And then they buried him. Satan was getting a little nervous. He's getting a little nervous, so he had armed guards around the tomb to guard the tomb. Because he's like, hey, I just got to make sure he stays in the grave. And and then you know what happened. Up from the grave he arose, and a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose. And all of the charges that Satan had against you, the Bible says in Colossians, that were nailed to his cross. And he satisfied the justice of God. So when Satan goes up there and he says, look at Jose Gonzalez. Why isn't he in hell? Look at Alex Lager. Why isn't he in hell? Then Jesus said, Father, because I died and satisfied your justice, I paid for that sin. And Satan's mouth is shut. He's defeated. And that's why Jesus could come back a second time and crash heads and deal with those that follow Satan, because there's the victory. And if I were you tonight and I hadn't trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, I would trust the blood. Because the Bible says in the Great Tribulation, when Satan is kicked out of heaven and he comes down to this earth with all of his devils, the only way we can win is through, number one, the blood of the Lamb. And then, number two, the word of our testimony, that we can declare we've trusted in the Lord. I can declare to you tonight, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've trusted his blood. I get the victory by that. And number three, even if it means my life, I can give it up. Why? Because he'll raise it back from the dead. Why? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because even if they kill the body, we're going to heaven through the blood. I'm saying we've got the victory, friends. And so Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I'm just saying to you tonight that that there are deceptions by the New World Order and lies. I see it happening now. We're getting very close to the end time. He's already moving in a big way of this world. These lockdowns that Bill Gates was behind and George Soros, the rest of it, these lockdowns that tried to lock down churches and shut up churches, I'm glad for the churches that stood up to it. And I'm glad we were one of them. I know a lot of churches, they shut down, they never open their doors again. You say, does that encourage you? I'm saying this, because we have Jesus Christ who conquered Satan living in us, what does the Bible say? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. See, Satan's not afraid of you and he's not afraid of me, but he is afraid of Jesus. And Jesus is in us. And so he will try to get you into the world and going along with the world, dressing like the world, walking like. Don't follow Satan. Don't follow the world. Don't let the world do that. And he will then try to kill you, get rid of you. Listen, he can't win. He can't win because Jesus conquered him on the cross and rose from the dead. And now we're in Jesus and Jesus is in us. Satan can't deal with that. He can't defeat that. That's what gives me conquering the world with calm cheerfulness. What does conquering the world mean? You stay with your mission. You stay with the will of God. You stay with witnessing for Christ. You don't let the world draw you away with its fun. You don't let the world with the pain and trouble distract you. You don't do that. You don't need to do that, beloved. And so tonight, that counsel is offered you. And you say, well, what about the future? How am I going to be able to stand in the heat of the future? Do you know what? When you go through your trials now and you go through it with conquering calm cheerfulness, do you know that your spiritual muscles are strengthened and you become stronger? You could go through trials when you're older in the Lord that you couldn't go through when you're younger. Because God has increased your capacity to trust him and to have that peace. I remember when I started my ministry, it wouldn't take much to knock me down. It takes a little more now because God strengthened me. And it's not my strength. I'm not boasting in my strength. Believe me tonight. I need your prayers. I ask you for your prayers. I ask you for your prayers Monday. Tomorrow, I want to go see Awilda Rodriguez's brother-in-law down in Wilkes-Barre General Hospital. He's dying as a young man. And want to talk to him. Make sure he's ready and pray for God's working there. Appreciate your prayers for me to do that and for him. But I'm just saying, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. You're in me. I'm in you. Satan can't deal with it. Let's benefit from that. Amen? All right, let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and eye closed tonight. Thank God.